Thank you, Charlene and company, for that wonderful time of worship. Most of you know, but if you're visiting, you might not know, that I'm not the pastor here, thank goodness. Josiah, our pastor, and his family are visiting Valerie's family in Arizona, enjoying a little warmer temperatures. So don't worry. As bad as this gets, it's only one Sunday, and we'll get through it. Josiah introduced a sermon series last week called Encountering Christ, and we're studying Peter's life and seeing how encountering Christ and his encounters with Christ as a disciple of Christ affected Peter. And Josiah mentioned last week that Simon Peter is a favorite character. Many people love the stories about Peter, not because he's a saint, Saint Peter, but because he's relatable, and I can really relate to him. His mistakes and his successes are out loud and on display, and that allows us to see his life and to see the changes that God worked in his life, and we can see real and lasting change in Peter's life due to Peter experiencing God's grace and knowing Christ. And last week, the sermon that Josiah introduced was It Starts With a Call. We looked at the call that Jesus called Peter with those words, "Follow me," on the shores of Galilee. And Peter's amazing response, he left all and followed Christ. And last week, Josiah exhorted us all to spend time with Jesus. That's how to really get to know someone, is to spend time with them. And this week we're going to look at Peter spending more time with Jesus and getting to know him more. And the title of the message today is, Who Do You Say That I Am? We're going to look at the story of Peter's famous confession of faith. And that story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, you can open there. And if you don't, there's Bibles on the back table available for everyone. If you need one, just let us know. So why is it important to know Christ? What are the advantages? The first one is very obvious. It's the way to eternal life. Knowing Christ is the way to be saved. And in John 17:3, Jesus gives us that definition of eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And so as we spend more and more time knowing Jesus, getting to know him, we'll experience more and more of that abundant life now and for all eternity. The second reason it's vital to get to know Christ and to know him better is for our sanctification and ultimately our glorification. Those are fancy words to describe the change that happens in the heart and in the life of believers. As we spend time with the Lord, we become like him. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, "We know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure." Spending time with Jesus is how to become like Jesus, as you see him and experience how amazing Jesus is. It inspires us to want to be like that, and it allows the Holy Spirit to work that work of sanctification. And then ultimately, the hope of every believer is the hope of glory, that one day we will see him face to face, and then in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and conformed, and we will be like him. And then the third reason that it's vital to know Christ is for our witness. It's hard to share the true Christ if you don't know the true Christ. And so we need to get to know Christ truly so that we can share him with those around us who need to know Jesus. We need to know his true identity and position. And we need to know his true nature and purpose his mission. And we'll see Jesus, we'll see Peter getting to know Jesus' true identity, mission, and purpose in the passage that we're studying today. And as I was talking to Josiah about this message, he shared with me his heart for this fellowship. And then he texted me again this morning and just reiterated that his heart for this fellowship of believers is that we know Christ. That's it. That's simply the goal, is to know Christ more and more and to be known as people who spend time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for Jesus and the beautiful person that he is. And we want to know Jesus more. And we pray that you will allow us to do that this morning and open the eyes of our hearts and reveal to us Jesus Christ and help us to get to know him more. Reveal to us the ways that we misunderstand and continue to patiently correct us as you did Simon Peter. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start with Matthew 16, verse 13. Wow, I'm going to need glasses at some point. I'm still a little bit in denial. But now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So there was a lot of discussion about this man, Jesus, this rabbi from Galilee, and there were a lot of theories going around, most of them wrong, and some of them are here. The disciples had overheard, and I'm sure Jesus knew, that he had a reputation, and there were theories about him, that he was an excellent teacher like John the Baptist or a powerful miracle worker like Elijah. And so those were some of the theories, and interestingly, we're still discussing it today. We still have theories, we meaning the mankind. And I looked at some surveys of Americans discussing this question of who do you think Jesus is? And it was interesting, and I found some disturbing downward trends. But in 2015, there was a survey, and 92% of Americans at that time said that they believed that Jesus was a real historical person, that he actually walked to the earth. A 2022 survey asked a similar question, and only 76% of respondents agreed that Jesus was a real historical person. That same 2015 survey, 56% of those respondents believed that Jesus is God. But a different survey in 2020 found that 52% of those respondents said that Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more, not God. And so it appears that possibly in the last decade, we've passed the halfway mark in our country, that most have a misconception about who Jesus is. And this was the statistic that really floored me. In 2022, there was a survey of people who identified as evangelical Christians. And 43% of those agreed with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. I don't know how that can be. But we could despair, or we could lose hope at the way things are going, or we could just recognize that it was the same in Jesus' day. Even experiencing the flesh and blood, living, breathing Jesus Christ and hearing his words and seeing his miracles, most people got it wrong. So let's read on. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The correct answer, Peter had it, and that is why this confession is so famous and popular, because he spoke exactly the truth amidst many theories about Jesus. Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the promised Messiah. You are the Son of God. But does Peter really get it at this point? Does he really understand what he's saying? And does he really know Jesus? If we look at this story in context, it's pretty clear to see that although Peter has this stellar moment of faith, that he is still in the process of learning who Jesus is. So I have a slide here. It's kind of busy. I'm sorry, but I just wanted you to kind of get an idea of that all three Gospels that record this story of Peter's confession have the same details before and after. And I think for a reason. So they all start with telling us that just before this story happened, there was a miraculous sign. Jesus fed a multitude of people with just a very small amount of food. And right after that, immediately following it, the Pharisees almost laughably demand a sign to see that Jesus is from heaven. And following that story, Jesus is with his disciples on a boat, and he's warning them to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples who have just been with Jesus and just seen him multiply the bread and feed the multitudes, they think he's talking about bread, and they're worried that they don't have enough to eat. And then, interesting, in Mark only, there's a story about a blind man progressively being healed. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And then there's Peter's confession, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And immediately following that, in all three Gospels, Jesus foretells his death. He foretells that he will be soon betrayed, and he will suffer and die and rise again. And then he speaks to his disciples about truly following him, the cost, and take up your cross and follow. And finally, right after that, shortly after Peter's confession, is when Jesus was transfigured in front of his disciples. And these stories are included, I think, to teach us a couple of things about faith. And the first lesson of faith that we can see is in the next verse in Matthew, Jesus' response to Peter. So Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Jesus says that Peter is blessed, not because he was smart enough to figure it out on his own, not because he was observant and came to the natural conclusion. The truth that he spoke about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, was not revealed by his own flesh. Peter is blessed because the Father in heaven revealed it to him. And Jesus is telling us that Peter's great faith is a gift from God. And there's a couple of other verses that I wanted to mention that also tell us that our faith is a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And in 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, he addresses his letter to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So I think that the stories of the miraculous feeding and the response by both that group of Pharisees and his own disciples are to drive home this point that faith is a gift. Revelation and faith are given by God. They're not a result of human understanding or human effort. The Pharisees demanded that sign right after one of the most amazing signs you can imagine was given. The disciples, including Peter, were worried about not enough bread right after they had saw Jesus miraculously feed thousands with just a few loaves of bread. And so Peter's proclamation, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," is not based on his own understanding or wisdom or experience. It's a gift from God. And our faith is no different today. The second lesson about faith that we can learn here, based on the context, is introduced by that story of the blind man that only Mark records. So let's turn to Mark chapter 8 and look at that story. It's interesting that only Mark includes the account of this healing. It's not found in the other Gospels. And a lot of people believe that Peter was the main influencer and the source of a lot of Mark's material when he wrote that Gospel. And so I think it was included by Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, immediately before Peter's confession, kind of as a picture of Peter's own journey of faith. So let's read that story. In verse 22, I think, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him," to Jesus, "a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." Why do you think Jesus healed this man in two phases? Was it that his first effort just wasn't quite enough? He had to try a little harder to get it done? No, of course not. I think that the way Jesus healed this man and the way it's recorded in the scripture is to teach us that faith is a process and that it is grown by God. Peter's confession shows that God had given him revelation and he sees Jesus, but not clearly yet. Right after Peter opens his mouth and proclaims the wonderful truth about the Messiah, he opens his mouth again and shows that he has really no clue what the Messiah came for. And let's read that next story in Mark 8, verse 31, right after Peter confesses. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after three days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man.'" So immediately after it's revealed to Peter and the disciples that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus begins to give them further revelation about the true purpose of the Christ. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To suffer, to die, and rise again. And Peter resists this message, this further opening of his eyes. He pushes back against it. And perhaps he's riding high on Jesus' words that he just heard, that he's blessed and he's received divine revelation, and he decides that he has something to say to Jesus. And just that fact alone, that Peter would presume to correct Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reveals Peter's misunderstanding about the Messiah, that although he has faith that Jesus is the Christ and he sees that, he doesn't clearly see what that means yet. But isn't it great that it doesn't end there, that Jesus doesn't give up on him or walk away from him, but he continues to lovingly instruct him and all of his other disciples, and he patiently reveals more and more to them about himself. So the words that Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," they seem maybe a little harsh. But Jesus is revealing another truth to us here, that faith, the true revelation of Christ, like Peter had, is from the Father above. And all other explanations, all other understandings of who Jesus is are from the Father of lies. And it is crucial, it's very important for us to understand who Jesus is, because there's an effort by our enemy, the enemy of our souls, to steal, kill, and destroy that truth and to introduce anything else that he can. Let's continue to read from verse 34 on. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not see, taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Here we see God's continued process of revealing to Peter and to the others the true mission of the Messiah and our mission as we follow him, to lay down our lives, to take up our cross and follow him. And then also the true identity of Jesus. His true identity for a moment is allowed to shine through his physical human appearance. And so Peter sees that. He sees Jesus' true self literally shining forth, a further opening of his eyes of who Jesus is. And good old Peter opens his mouth again before he really understands and says, he speaks up and clearly displays his lack of understanding. He puts Jesus on the same level as those other two men, once again seeing him as maybe as a great prophet and as Messiah, but not more. And it takes the voice of the Father himself speaking up from heaven and telling Peter, "Stop talking, start listening." I love verse 8 there, where it ends, and it says, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Jesus only. Just like that blind man who first could see men as trees walking, Peter saw dimly at first, and then more and more clearly he began to see Jesus only. And that's what we need more of. We just need more of Jesus. Just Jesus, only Jesus. As we spend more time with him and see him more of Jesus only, then God will give the increase. A couple other verses about God growing our faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul speaking here, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And then 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So I just want to remind you and have you remember that your faith is a gift given by God, and your faith is being grown by God. Your faith is in good hands, and God will complete in you what he's begun. I wanted to share just a short personal story about my faith journey. And some of you know, I grew up in a small group who claimed to follow Jesus, but we were very legalistic and we didn't understand Jesus truly. And specifically, we did not believe he was God, but was a created man sent from God. We believed he was a great example of how to live and how to please God, but we were very limited in our understanding of his true identity. And so that was my introduction. And of course, when you grow up in something like that, it's just the truth to you. You don't know any different. But praise God that he has been so merciful to me. And one day in my 20s, I was reading verses that I'd read my whole life, and he opened my eyes just a little bit more. And I read that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of a sudden, that made more sense to me, that it was all about Jesus, and my own efforts to please God were useless apart from knowing Christ. And so I saw a little more clearly. But I can remember in those early days of wanting to know more and reading the Bible as if it was a new book, that I still was confused and lacked understanding. And I think the hardest thing for me to reconcile was that Jesus is God, that he is the third part of the Trinity. That one, that was the hardest thing for me to understand, because all my life I've been taught that people who said that were confused. And so, but that opening of my eyes to who Jesus was, it allowed me to see just throughout the scriptures that same message over and over, that he is not just a great man, not just a prophet, a good teacher, not just the Son of God, but God himself. And I know that I haven't arrived yet. Like, there, if any of us thinks that we now have a complete understanding of our eternal, awesome God, then we're mistaken. I'm sure that each of us have some misconception and misunderstanding, but as we spend more time with Jesus, I'm confident that he's going to continue to open my eyes and continue to reveal his true identity, his true self to me, and I'm thankful for that. So here are some takeaways that I'm taking away from this story, from Peter's journey of faith. Number one is that you can have faith and still have misconceptions. So I challenge you to think about what are yours, and ask the Lord to reveal to you where he can further open your eyes and show you more his true identity. And second takeaway for me is I just need to keep spending time with Jesus. And as Josiah exhorted us last week, I exhort you, spend time with Jesus. It's the most important thing on your to-do list. It's the most important part of your life. Don't neglect it. Spend time in his word, and spend time listening to good teaching. And then number three, relax. You can entrust your faith to the one who is faithful. It's a gift from him, and it's being grown by him, and it's precious to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of faith that you have given us. Thank you for awakening our dead hearts and opening our blind eyes to you. We thank you for what we know of you, and we long to know more. We are thankful for the faith that you have gifted us with, and we are so grateful that you are continuing to grow that with more and more revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that that will continue, and that you will work unhindered, that we will do what we need to do to be in line with your Holy Spirit so he can do the work, and that we can continue to be conformed into the image of your beautiful Son. In Jesus' name, amen.